Let's just pray. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you. I give my voice to you, Holy Spirit. I recognize that there's wisdom that's beyond my mind and understanding that's beyond my mind and beyond anybody here's ability to understand it except by your Holy Spirit who comes on the inside of us and gives us understanding, supernatural capacity to understand spiritual truths. So God, I pray that as I release this word by the power of your Spirit today, God, that it would awaken the church to who you've called us to be, Lord. That it would unite us together and bond us together and make us more and more of an image of Jesus Christ on earth. So we open our minds and our hearts to your word, Lord God, and we ask you to search us, Lord. Search this body, God. Make us more like you. Sanctify us, Spirit. And everything just so that Jesus would be glorified, his name would be lifted high. So we just offer this, we offer this up to you, Lord, and we love you. We bless you. Be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you just this super simple revelation, and it's super important. And here's what it is. Jesus loves his bride. You know what? Sometimes we can get very critical of ourselves. Even as the church, we can begin to nitpick a little bit the church in general, just the Big C church. We can nitpick a little bit and say, I don't like this. They're doing this bad. Here's the thing. At the end of the day, Jesus loves his bride. He loves his bride. He's not disappointed to call us his own. He's not embarrassed to call us his own. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5, Paul says in the scripture that he gave himself up for his bride, the church, to make her holy. See, Jesus has adorned his bride, the church, with beauty and righteousness. When the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, gave instructions to the church, it was never to heap burden on the church. It was never to say, like, man, do this and be better. It was never that. It was always for the purpose of adorning the church in the righteousness and the life of Jesus Christ. Here's what this means. The church was created to be vibrant. Vibrant. This is the definition of vibrant. It's full of life and energy, very bright in color and loud and strong in sound. God created his church to be vibrant. God created his church to be full of life and energy, very bright in color, loud and strong in sound. And when Jesus planted his church, it was always intended that the church would be two things, both diverse and unified. That each individual member would be so dramatically different and yet so unified in love for Jesus that we would seem almost fundamentally the same. It's kind of like a symphony, right? You would have multiple different pieces playing multiple different instruments, right? A symphony's instruments, right? Okay. I don't know nothing about that stuff, but so hopefully you guys don't know either, but I'm going to rattle it off like I do. But it's kind of like a symphony, like you have each piece, person playing a different sound, something that sounds totally different, right? It sounds unique, right? And we got somebody banging on some drums, and if all you heard was the drums, it would just sound like banging, right? But somehow, when all of these things are married together, they create one sound that's really beautiful. And that's how the church is created. God didn't create a bunch of clones. He created each person uniquely made, uniquely gifted, and uniquely positioned in order to participate in God's plan of redemption. And Jesus, in his vast wisdom, he knew that there was no way that a single person or even a small collection of people would ever be able to carry the full weight of God's creative vision for the church. That it would actually take all of us humbling ourselves, loving Jesus and loving each other, excelling in our own gift and knowing our role, and each of us, just like a symphony, each of us just playing our part, that suddenly comes together and paints a beautiful, vibrant picture of God's plan of redemption for the world. And as long as Jesus is the head and the fullness of the church is operating under him, the head, then the body is always going to be a vibrant, colorful expression of God's plan for the world, his plan of redemption. But here's the problem, and this is the reality, that humanity's greatest problem has always been and probably will always be pride. And so the temptation is that from within the church, there would be a desire for certain people to try to exalt themselves above the others. It would be like somebody in a symphony deciding they wanted to be the star of the show. And what happens is when somebody exalts themselves, what it does is it stifles God's plan for the body, and the body is no longer able to function in the full measure of what they were created to function in. And what happens is when somebody self-exalts, they create a ceiling for everybody else. And they say nobody else is allowed to go above here. When in reality, our head is the supernatural life and existence of Jesus Christ. That's what we're growing into. It's a limitless ceiling of knowing Jesus. A limitless ceiling of becoming like Jesus. And we have seen this be a continuous issue in the global church. And this is not just a problem for the modern church. I want you to know that. There's a lot of people that will just get really nitpicky with the modern church and think this is a modern church problem. This has been an issue for the church from the very beginning of the church. In 3 John, John specifically writes about one guy. He calls him out by name. His name is Diotrephes, and he says that he is impeding Paul's ministry to the church. Here's why. Because he desires to have first place among them. This is what he wrote. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, did not receive our authority. Paul is trying to release blessing by the power of the Holy Spirit into the church. He's trying to adorn the church through the Holy Spirit, and there's somebody in there that's saying, you can't go any higher than this, so I won't accept that. And he's stifling what the Spirit of God is trying to do in the body of Christ. Bless you. But here's what I also believe. I believe that there is a shift that's happening in the church. And I don't say this as like some type of spiritual intuition. I'm saying that we could actually see across the globe that there's a shift happening in the church. And here's what's happening. All of these ministries and these people where people have used the church to build their own platform and exalt themselves are suddenly being exposed and crumbling. We're seeing on a weekly basis, there's some big name person who has run a big name ministry that suddenly is exposed for some sin, and all of a sudden this ministry is crumbling. It's almost as if Jesus himself is reaching into his church and he's ripping pride out of his body. He's ripping self-exaltation out of his body. Let me give you a little bit of an analogy here for what I believe the Lord is doing right now. I had to replace some flooring in my house a few months ago, and I had carpet in my living room, and it was white carpet, and I have 2 boys, and, you know, not a good fit. not a good fit. So I was going to replace the carpet, and I was just going to put some, like, laminate down, and I pulled up the carpet, and there was hardwoods under the carpet, okay? But in the one corner, I noticed there was a couple boards that had been replaced, and I noticed there was little tunnels, like there was some termite damage, some soft spots in the floor, and I thought, oh, no. So I didn't want to just lay laminate floors over a weak floor. So I pulled up the hardwoods, and I figured I'll just put new hardwoods down. I pulled up the hardwoods, and what I discovered was there was termite damage in the subfloor. And so then I was like, ugh. So I pulled up the subfloor, and I found out there was termite damage in the floor joists. So we had, I say we, my brother had to, and I was kind of the grunt. Me and my dad followed my brother around like idiots, like, what do we do next? But we had to replace these floor joists in my floor and then put new subfloor down and then lay new hardwoods. But now my floor is steady. But here's the thing. Somebody at some point had seen that weak spot in the floor and said, yikes, I'm just going to cover it up with carpet, right? I'm going to cover up with carpet. Nobody's ever going to know that that is there, right? And I've lived in my house for 11 years and never knew that that was there until I started pulling up layers, right? And I'm just saying, this is what I believe the Lord is doing in the body right now. I think in the same way, God is pulling up the carpet, right? And he's exposing some issues in the church, some weaknesses in the floor. And he's pulling up the hardwoods and he's pulling up the subfloors. He's getting all the way down to the foundation of the issue. And he's saying, I'm going to pull out these weak, old, weakened boards, and I'm going to put new, strong boards in their place. And here's what God is saying. Listen, this is what I think God is saying. I think he's saying this. I'm going to make this foundation solid so that it can hold what rests upon it and it can bear the weight of what I'm about to lay on it. See, when I see God metaphorically replacing floor joists in the church, because here's what I've learned from my own personal experience. It's two things. It's very messy and it's very costly. God has known it has existed for a long time and he's allowed it to exist to a certain extent. And now he's saying it's not allowed to exist anymore. And the only reason I could come to believe what he's doing is he's saying, I'm about to lay something heavy on that church. I'm about to lay something heavy, a weight of my glory that's about to be laid on the church, and I need it to be able to hold the weight that I'm about to lay on it. Here's what you need to know. God's plan for the church has not changed. He didn't tear up the blueprint. He didn't burn the house down. He knew exactly what he was doing on day one. He knows exactly what he's doing today. His plan hasn't changed. It's as good for the people that first heard it as it is for us today. God's plan for the church has not changed. His vision for the body of Christ has not changed. God's vision is as alive for Abundant Life Fellowship in New Waterford, Ohio in 2026 as it was for the Church of Colossae and the Church of Ephesus and all of these other churches that would have first received letters from Paul from the Holy Spirit instructing them on how on the vision God had for the church. It's as alive today in us as it was for them. It's as life-giving, as powerful, as radical, and as vibrant for Abundant Life Fellowship as it was for the early church. And I think that there's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that I believe paints a picture of the vibrance of the church, the vibrant vision of Jesus Christ for his body. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is what it says, starting in verse 9. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing in maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body is fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Paul starts off this passage by talking about the most important thing. He says this, that Jesus has ascended to the highest place. Jesus has ascended to the highest place. And from his position in the highest place, he's filling all things. Here's what you need to know, that nothing matters until Jesus has ascended to the highest place. But nothing powerful will ever come into this body or any body until Jesus is in the highest place. Until he has taken the highest place in your mind, the highest place in your heart, and the highest place in your life, nothing is going to matter. But when he has taken the highest place, then he fills all things from the highest place. What does it mean for Jesus to fill all things? Let me tell you, my 2-year-old has this bath toy, sticks on the side of the bath. And it's this bucket on the top, and then the bucket has these offshoots that kind of run down, and each one of them has a unique function or movement that you make. And you pour water in the top bucket, and it flows down through these offshoots, and each one starts to engage, and they spin and move around, and a little monkey's eyes go back and forth or something like that. But in reality, I think that this is what it looks like for Jesus to fill all things. He's the only source of spiritual power. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, that's the only source of spiritual power. You own none of it yourself. You have it on loan from the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus has taken the highest place, we all uniquely positioned, uniquely created, put in place uniquely with different functions. Suddenly, when Jesus is taken the highest place, the oil runs down, and all of a sudden, the oil causes everything to be set in motion in us and for us and through us. And here's the reality. You might have been created with the potential for power, but until Jesus is taken the highest place, until the source of the oil where everything runs through has taken the highest place, you might have the potential. You'll never operate in the power that you have the potential for until he's taken the highest place. And from him, everything flows down through the body and sets us all in motion like one. Paul goes on in Ephesians after saying that Jesus has taken the highest place, saying this, from the highest place. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature that's measured by Christ's fullness. This is what you often hear referred to as the fivefold ministry. But these five giftings, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher have often been used as a way of self-exalting people to high places. And that's not the purpose of the gifts. Listen to what he says. He says the purpose of these gifts, that Jesus from the highest place gave these gifts for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here's what this means. That these gifts are essentially conduit which God flows his vision down into the church. He flows his vision down from these places into the church. See, the fivefold is not about spiritual hierarchy. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. It's really not about five uniquely gifted people at all. It's about the whole body being matured into Jesus Christ, who is the head. That's what it's about. It's about the whole body taking on the full vision of Jesus Christ in us and being matured up into Jesus Christ, which is the head. See, Jesus' vision for the church is so dynamic, it's so huge, that there's not possible way that somebody could carry all of that. So he apportions it appropriately, and he puts on the inside of men a portion of his vision for the body. And when we carry a portion of his vision, when we're suddenly married together under Jesus in love for Jesus. Like these gifts are given in portions here, and then they flow down and they're married together in the body of Christ until the body of Christ fills the full vision of Jesus Christ for the church. I'm gonna break down these five gifts, but not break down the five gifts necessarily just in function, but to break them down in vision. I want to show you what I believe that God's vision is in the church that he's trying to release through each of these five gifts that he gives. The first one is the apostle. And I believe the apostle shares God's vision for the culture of heaven on earth. Jesus instructs us to pray this. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He tells us to pray that, and then he answers the prayer that he tells us to pray by sending apostolic vision into the church. See, the word apostle was actually a word that was borrowed, essentially borrowed, from the Roman Empire. At the time when this would have been written, the Roman Empire is still to this day, we look back as one of the most dominant, massive, long-lasting empires in the history of the world. The Roman Empire was constantly conquering new territory and overtaking new territory. And what the Roman Empire would do is they would conquer new land, and then they would send these people that they called apostles into the land. Apostles, the word apostle means sent ones. They would send them into the land, and the purpose of the apostles was to transform the culture of this newly conquered land into the culture of the Roman Empire. And the idea was that when the king would ride into town, that he would be comfortable there. And so when Jesus calls his disciples apostles, they would have understood this definition. They would have understood what an apostle is. Because Jesus, what he was doing when he was sending out apostles was he was sending out people who were sent into a people that had been conquered for Christ by the blood of Jesus. And he's sending people in there to change the culture in a people into the culture of the kingdom. So see, the primary role of the apostle, the apostolic vision, is not to build religious empires. It's to transform culture. It's to reveal the life and the beliefs and the customs and the language of the kingdom. And when the apostolic gift is alive in the church, the whole body will begin to adopt the life, the belief, and the language of Christ, and will start to live like citizens of heaven, empowered by the supernatural fruits of the Spirit. And God's vision for heaven on earth will come to life in the body of Christ. The next is the prophet. The prophet shares God's vision for God's divine destiny. The prophet is the revealer of divine destiny and the seer of the hidden things. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Then he throws this little nugget in at the end. He says, especially that you would prophesy. Now, for Paul to say that you should desire, especially that you would prophesy, would indicate to me that it's for everybody to have this gift to be able to prophesy. But Paul talks about it almost as if it's a higher gift. And I've never really understood this, but recently I was on the treadmill and I received a prophetic word for somebody. And that doesn't happen to me very often, but I knew this was a word specifically for this person. But it's also just a general spiritual truth that anybody and everybody should grab onto. And here's what the Lord was showing me in that time. He was saying this. He was saying, when you get alone with the Lord and you begin to practice offering your voice up to the Spirit, to pray in the rhythm and the language of the Spirit when you're alone with the Lord, when you do that, it's kind of like a child at first who's learning to color. I have a 2-year-old, so this is relevant to me. He'll grab a crayon and he'll just scribble all over the place. And sometimes when we're learning to offer our voice up to the Lord, when we're learning to offer our voice to the Spirit, to get in a rhythm with the Spirit and the language of the Spirit, sometimes it feels messy and chaotic. But the Father still sees these things that are these colors that are prayed in faith. He still hangs it on the refrigerator. He's still a proud Father. But the more that we get alone with the Lord, the more that we practice offering our voice up to the Lord, we become more practiced in staying in the lines. Until eventually, we're not just scribbling all over the paper in the Spirit, but we are actually coloring in the Spirit, staying within the lines. And when we learn to stay within the lines, when we've matured in offering our voice up to the Lord and staying in the lines, then God says, okay, now I'm going to release some words to you that I want you to speak to people, because I can trust that you know how to stay in the lines. And so we prophesy. And so we prophesy, and all of a sudden, we because we've learned to stay in the lines, God starts to release this these words to us, and we start to paint healing and wholeness with our words. We start to uncover divine destiny in people they never knew was there. We start to see people, and suddenly the Holy Spirit says something on the inside of us, and because he trusts that we can stay within the lines, we're not going to dress this word up for anybody, but we're going to say exactly what he says. We know exactly how to stay in the lines. And suddenly we start to uncover divine destiny in people. We start to pull back with our words. We start to pull back and call things to the surface that have been hidden in people, that have been unable to be realized in them. They didn't ever know that it was there. And suddenly it's made realized by somebody who has been in the prayer closet with the Lord and has learned to stay in the lines. So the purpose of the gift of the prophet then is actually to stir up a spirit of prayer and intimacy in the body of Christ. It's to stir up a spirit of prayer and intimacy in the church. And when a spirit of intimacy and prayer, private prayer, has been stirred up in the church will naturally mature into the place where suddenly the church becomes a place where divine destiny is released. Suddenly somebody will walk into a body who has had this gifting stirred in the body. And there are people in the body that are walking in a divine destiny that was completely impossible to them except by the fact that the Spirit of God called it out of them. People are living in realities that are so foreign to them. But God, somewhere along the line, God came and found somebody who had buried themselves in the prayer closet, had been practiced in coloring in the Spirit, had been practiced in releasing their voice to them. And he says, you'll stay in the lines, brother. And when you stay in the lines, I will release the power of God through your voice. Divine destinies will be released. So the sign of this gift active in the body is actually people living in the divine destiny of God. Living in the fullness of what they were created to live in. The evangelist shares God's vision for the lost. The evangelistic gift is one that forces the gospel outside. Almost every one of these gifts seem to face inwardly on us in the church, developing us inwardly. But the evangelist gift forced the gospel out. And see, even this gift is listed among those and said it's for the building up of the church, the equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It doesn't say, well, yeah, this one's just for reaching the lost. No, it's for building up the church, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And here's what that means. That when you have somebody who has caught the heart of an evangelist, they'll start to go after people that nobody else has hope for. They will. Everybody else has written that person off. The evangelist has caught God's heart. They realize that God's gospel is the power of God for salvation, and he could heal and change anybody. And they start going after the people that we all thought, there ain't no way in the world that person's being reached. And you know what happens? Suddenly, when the church starts to see people get saved that were a long way off, the church is stirred up in hope for the lost. The church is stirred up in hope. See, when we start to see somebody operate in the gift of the evangelist, we start to see miraculous salvations. People that have been far off suddenly touched by the Lord and healed and delivered and saved in a moment. If we start to see that, suddenly those people in our own lives that seem so far away don't seem so far away anymore. And suddenly the whole entire body starts to stir with a hope for the lost, a longing for the lost. I have a friend who's really close to me, really dear to me, who operates in this gift so, so well. And I will get around this guy and he'll start telling me stories. And this guy ain't going after the people that like are close. He's going after the people that we're like, these people are far from the Lord. And he's going after them for the gospel. He's praying with these people in their worst moments, in their lowest moments. I mean, he's living it out. And you know what happens is I get around him and something starts stirring on the inside of me. Say, I have a desire for the lost too. I want to just go start preaching in the streets. You know what I mean? There's something on the inside of me that starts stirring just by being around him who's operating in this gift. And that's how this works in the body. Somebody catches this gift and they start operating in obedience to it. It starts stirring it up in the whole body. Everybody starts having hope for the lost. Hope for that son or daughter that's far away from the Lord. Hope for that friend that's far away from that Lord. Far away from the Lord. These people that we've written off, all of a sudden there's a hope that's stirred up on the inside of us because we've start to see what the Lord can do through a person who's got their heart set on the lost like he's got it set on the lost. A vision for the lost. The pastor shares God's vision for shepherding people into deeper relationship with God. The pastor gift is always stirring up growth in the body. When my mom and dad first started to plug in here at Abundant Life, Pastor Jeff has shared this a couple times before, but my dad said something. He said when he was plugging in, he said, it would seem that if you're going to plug into Abundant Life, there's almost an expectation that you're going to grow. There's no stagnance here. And that's a testimony. That's what it looks like when the body of Christ is operating under the anointing of pastor leadership. It looks like everybody being stirred up for growth. With the pastor gift, what it does in the body of Christ is it stirs up the body of Christ to a revelation that there is more to be had of Jesus Christ. There's more to experience of Jesus Christ. It's not an accident or coincidence that Pastor Jeff shared a few months ago a message called The More. He literally operates in this gift. If there's a message that would pair with a gift that PJ walks in faithfully, it's that message right there, The More. It's a desire to see everybody else come into the revelation that there is more to be had of God. There's more growth to be had. There's more to be experienced of him. There's more to be known of him. And when the pastor gift is being exercised in the body, there is a hunger and an expectation for growth. The teacher shares God's vision for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth like the water covers the sea. God's desire is for minds to be awakened to understanding. He literally created us as intellectual beings. He designed us to pursue understanding. He designed you to pursue understanding. And the reality is that spiritual things are sometimes still foreign to us. But you know what God does? He sends the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of you, who opens your eyes to Christ and to spiritual realities. And then he anoints the teacher to bring you understanding of the Word of God and understanding of who God is. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that the greatest asset to a teacher is, you know what it is? It's understanding. So when a teacher stirs up a understanding in the body of Christ, you know what it develops? Teachers. A teacher stirs up understanding, and a bunch of people gain the greatest asset to being a teacher, which is understanding. And here's what I've learned from my life, is that a person who understands their faith will contend for the faith that they have. A person that understands their faith, who has understanding, will contend for the faith that they have. But a teacher's gift is not just one that relays information. A teacher gift is one that inspires discovery. It's when somebody comes and they drop a nugget of revelation on you. And suddenly what it does is it stirs on the inside of you a desire to go back and search out the scriptures to understand more. Have you guys ever had somebody drop a nugget of revelation? You feel like you have to start in Genesis and read the whole Bible again? That's the gift of the teacher. That's the gift of the teacher who drops a nugget of revelation. You feel like, man, I have misunderstood the whole entire Bible. I have to go back and read the whole thing again under this new revelation of what this person has unveiled to me. They've opened my eyes to a reality that I've never seen before, and then suddenly everything has shifted in my understanding. And that's the gift of the teacher. It inspires discovery. It inspires you to say, I have to go discover more of what I've learned in understanding. I have to take this understanding and I have to go discover more of God. That's the gift of the teacher. The gift of the teacher operating in the church is the church body living in divine inspiration to discover more of God. Isn't God's church vibrant? If this is God's vision for his church, isn't it vibrant? Isn't it vibrant and colorful? Like a symphony. Like a symphony it is. Here's God's vision for the church. Invade earth with the culture of heaven. Reveal the destiny of God's glorious plans. Save the lost. Guide people toward deeper relationship with God. And fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you think you can sit at home and do all that, ain't gonna happen. If you think you're gonna just sit at home and you're gonna do all that by yourself, you're crazy. It takes the body of Christ. That is a massive vision that God has for the body of Christ. And it's gonna take you coming into a revelation of how God's gifted you. And you seeing honor and glory in somebody else's gifting. And suddenly these giftings start to become married together. You start to grow and develop in giftings that were not necessarily your own. And suddenly we become a picture, a vibrant picture of God's glory. I'm going to read this. Worship team can probably get ready. I don't know how much longer I'm going to go. They could probably head that way. I want to reread these verses to you again because I feel like sometimes we, when we gain a little bit of understanding, then we go back and reread and we're like, whoa, okay, I could see it now. Let me reread these verses to you in Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, but what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is what verse 13 says. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing in maturity with a stature measured by what? Christ's fullness. We're growing in maturity, not measured by how we look like compared to the other churches around. We're growing in maturity until we look like the fullness of Christ. This body, this Abundant Life Fellowship, you belong to this body. Listen, we're supposed to resemble the fullness of Christ. We've been equipped to reveal the fullness of Christ. We're growing up into Jesus in the fullness of Christ. And God's plan is that we would be so intimately unified by our love for Jesus and our obedience to the Spirit, that we would all grow together until we reach the fullness of Christ. You know, the temptation is within the body, the temptation is to segregate yourself with people that think the same way as you. They have the same vision as you, and everybody just goes to their own little corner and ministers to each other because they share the same vision. But I'm here to tell you there's no growth in that. And here's what I've learned from studying this. What I've learned is that person across the room who you've looked at and said, that person is so unusual to me, so weird to me. I don't know why they act like that. I don't know why they minister like that. I don't know why they think that's the way the church is supposed to be. That person might just be a gift from Jesus to you. That person that thinks differently than you might just be a gift from Jesus to you to stir up something in you that is the vision of Jesus Christ for his church that maybe you don't have. And maybe you have something inside of you that that person across the room that you've kept a distance from, because they're a little weird to you. They probably think you're weird too. And you know what? God wants to stir these gifts together, right? He wants to stir these up until we sound like a symphony. Everybody operating in their own gift, excelling in their own gift, filling their role, nobody exalting themselves, nobody trying to be the star of the show, but everybody just operating in what God has given us to operate in. And suddenly we start to sound beautiful. We start to be vibrant, unique. One of the things that I love about Abundant Life Fellowship is we are unique. Well, you're unique. I'm not unique. I'm normal. But you guys are all unique. Yo, we are. We're diverse. We're diverse. There's people in here that's so much different than me. So much different than me. And yet you guys, each one of you carries some gift that I need, that we need. You know, when, as soon as I began to understand these things, it gave me a whole new appreciation and love for people that I've never understood. It's true. It's given me appreciation and love for people that I've just never understood. Because I realize God has uniquely positioned them, and they don't have the same gift as me. But they have something that I'm supposed to be stirred in. They have a vision from Jesus for the church. And we all have a part in that. Every single one of us. I said this earlier. I believe that the Lord is preparing the body right now for what He is about to lay on it. I believe that God is preparing the body for the weight of the glory that He is about to lay on it. And so we might be in phase one of the remodel. The global church, we might be in phase one of the remodel, but here's what I'll tell you. It might be messy and it might be costly, but when He lays His weight of glory on it, it will stand. He has a plan. He has a vision for the church, and it is alive and well in 2026. It is alive and well in 2026. He has a vision and a plan for you. He has uniquely created you, designed you, and positioned you to participate in His redemption plan. You have something that nobody else has. Every one of you has something that nobody else has. And together, unified under Christ, we become something beautiful. Just because I hold the mic doesn't mean my piece is any more important than yours. Every one of us is important. I'm more of like a drum, you know? I'm loud, a little bit obnoxious when I'm by myself. But when you guys are in, suddenly it becomes beautiful. Would you stand and we'll pray together? Can we do something just unique? Can you just grab hands with the people next to you? We're going to grab hands. We're going to make this super weird and awkward. But we're going to pray as if we're one, right? As if we're one symphony. We're all uniquely gifted. We appreciate each other and love. I should have made you go across the room and hold hands with that person you thought was weird all your life. But we're one people. We're uniquely made, uniquely created, uniquely positioned. And yet God is breathing His life, His vibrant life into the body of Christ. So Jesus, we pray that You would be honored and glorified in this body, Lord Jesus. That every single one of us would know our role, our place, our gift, Lord. And that we would operate in who You've created us to be, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that this body would grow up in maturity into the fullness of who You are, Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, that we would become more one, more intimately unified in love with You, Jesus. I pray that we would see gifts in people that we always just thought was unusual. That we would see them as valuable for the body, unique and valuable, positioned strategically. And all of this, Lord, so that the whole world would look at Abundant Life Fellowship in New Waterford, Ohio, and say, that is a beautiful Jesus. That is a beautiful God. That is a beautiful Savior. And that is a beautiful bride. In all of this, Jesus, we pray that you would be lifted high, your name be lifted high. You take the highest place, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our life, and you be glorified in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.